This is Get Ready for Sunday from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi. Thanks for trusting me with a tiny bit of your day. The next several minutes will be devoted to a little background on the scripture coming up at a Mass near you on the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year B of our three-year reading cycle. First up today is the second reading for this Mass. Starting this Sunday and for the next 7 weeks, we will read from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. On the Feast of the Ascension, not too many weeks ago, we read from this letter and I offered some background about this early faith community. A quick reminder. Ephesus was the capital city of a Roman province on the western coast of the Aegean Sea in what is now modern-day Turkey. Due to its harbor and its location at the center of many major trade routes, it was a bustling place with many varied cultures and nationalities present. Ephesus was known for its large amphitheater and its temple to Artemis, or Diana, built in 550 BC. The Ephesian Artemis was seen as a queen of heaven, goddess of fertility, yet somehow also the goddess of virginity, and a protector of childbearing. The many priests employed in the temple performed animal sacrifices to the goddess, made and sold idols of Diana for worship. The temple was a flourishing business as well for some temple priestesses who, allegedly, had a thriving business entertaining visiting merchants and sailors. The early church in Ephesus was founded by St. John, the beloved disciple. He lived in this city with Mary, the mother of Jesus. St. Paul journeyed to Ephesus during his second missionary trip and stayed there for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The city was a prime site for evangelizing. Despite strong objections to the gospel from the rich and powerful in the city, many Ephesians came to faith in Christ through the faithful ministry of Paul and his companions. A church began there, and a few years later, Paul wrote this letter to them while he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul opens this letter with a Jewish-style poem, which we read this Sunday. St. Paul praises all the wonderful things God has done in Christ Jesus. From all eternity, God has chosen to bless a covenant people, starting with Abraham and all the Jewish people. Then, thanks to Jesus, anyone can be adopted into this family. In Jesus, all sins are forgiven, and through Jesus, one can be connected to God's grace. And it is God's grace that unifies and connects all believers to serve and to praise Him. Because of the cultural diversity there in Ephesus, unity in Christ is a recurring theme throughout this letter. Let's give a listen. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. As He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before Him. In love He destined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favor of His will, for the praise of the glory of His grace that He granted us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of transgressions, in accord with the riches of His grace that He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He has made known to us the mystery of His will, in accord with His favor that He set forth in Him as a plan for the fullness of times. To sum up all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. In Him we were also chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the One who accomplishes all things according to the intention of His will, so that we might exist for the praise of His glory. We who first hoped in Christ, In him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of our inheritance toward redemption as God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. As is the case throughout the lectionary, our reading from Hebrew Scripture and from the Gospel have a close association with one another today. We start with some words from the book of the prophet Amos. Amos is one of 12 minor prophets in the Catholic Old Testament. Remember that the term minor refers only to the length of the prophet's book, not to their historical or theological significance. This Sunday is one of only two times that we read from Amos in the entire three-year liturgical cycle. For context, Amos's ministry occurred around the years 760 BC to 755 BC, following King Solomon's death about 140 years before Amos was called to his prophetic ministry. What had been the United Nation of Israel split in two. The 10 northern tribes formed a new nation under the name of Israel. Its capital was in Samaria. The 2 southern tribes became the nation of Judea, with its capital in Jerusalem. Each kingdom went through centuries of rulers, some of whom were wise and good, but more were not. Although divided as nations, both countries remained united in religion and followed Mosaic laws. In the time of Amos's ministry, Israel was ruled by Jeroboam II, the 13th king of that land. A skilled military leader, Jeroboam acquired much wealth for Israel and significantly expanded its borders. However, as a spiritual or moral leader for his people, he was horrible. He allowed idol worship in Jewish temples, and as still happens today, his own great wealth left him apathetic to the plight of the poor in his country. His primary task, to oversee a nation continuing to be faithful to the Mosaic covenant, went undone. Amos was not a trained Levite priest, had no theological training. He was a Judean fig farmer and sheep herder. He received a prophetic call from God and was given the unenviable task to go to Israel and warn Jeroboam and the Israelites to change their dissolute ways or destruction was imminent. His prospects of being welcomed there were slim to none. Consider, Amos was from Judea, the nation formed by the 2 tribes in the south, and substantially at odds with Israel. Amos has no formal credentials to preach or speak on God's behalf. That is, he did not have any man-made authority. Amos is a sheep herder. Sheep herders were at the extremely low end of the Jewish social ladder. And finally, he is sent to deliver an ominous message, one demanding major life changes to a wealthy king and his prosperous people. As if he were sent to say, "Look, I know I'm not from around here, but you'll be destroyed unless you change your ways." Jeroboam and his courtiers didn't listen. In 733 BC, the dominant regional power of the day, the Assyrians, invaded Israel from the north. By 722 BC, the northern kingdom had been wiped out. A great many Israelites were killed and others enslaved. Those who remained of the 10 tribes fled to new lives scattered throughout the world. All just as Amos had prophesied. This was the first Jewish diaspora. As in all prophetic books, even those with a very difficult message like the one Amos had, God always provides a hopeful message as well. The last chapter in Amos's book is a vision God provides that foretells how he must confront evil. However, his long-term purposes are for the restoration of a new covenant family composed of all the people of the world. Amaziah is a priest of the temple in Bethel, a major city in the northern kingdom. Amaziah is the one who speaks first in our reading for this Sunday. Bethel was an important city in Israel, about halfway between the capitals of the two nations, Israel and Judea. The great Jewish patriarch Abraham built a shrine on the spot where his son Jacob had a vision of a great stairway leading from earth to heaven. Many years later, a temple would be built over the shrine, and it was at this temple that King Jeroboam installed a golden idol of Baal to dissuade his fellow Jews from worshiping the God of Israel. Now, the name Baal was attached to many gods among the early polytheistic religions of the area, so we'll skip trying to construct a family tree for this one. Amaziah's sworn service was to his king. He works for Jeroboam II. In this passage, he's telling Amos to scram. He's promising Amos will have a hard time making a living in the northern kingdom. Understand, Israel is at a relative period of peace. The coffers are fat, and the citizenry is happy and under control. Amaziah is essentially telling Amos, "You have no standing to speak to me about anything, let alone a spiritual matter. Our country is doing just fine. We don't need your gloomy message. Goodbye." Amos's answer to Amaziah is interesting, and it relates quite directly to today's gospel. Under Levitical laws, only members of the tribe of Levites could become temple priests. Amaziah is telling Amos because he is not from this tribe, he has no standing to deliver any messages to the people or their rulers. Amos responds that he is a simple sheepherder and farmer. He was neither educated to be a prophet, nor does he possess the lineage to work as a prophet. Rather, his authority comes from God. It was God who called him forth, and God who sent him to warn Israel. Here is a reading from the book of the prophet Amos. Amaziah, priest of Bethel, said to Amos, "Off with you, visionary! Flee to the land of Judah. There earn your bread by prophesying, but never again prophesy in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and a royal temple." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor have I belonged to a company of prophets. I was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamores. The Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is about Jesus providing his disciples with an experience of on-the-job training. We'll examine it after we hear it. This, then, is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. The passage starts with Jesus summoning the 12, as if, "Huddle up, you guys, you're going in." Again, we are relatively early in Jesus' ministry. These guys have only had enough time to demonstrate the depth of their talent for misunderstanding. Yet out they go in pairs. They have a commission. It is a commission, but seemingly it comes with no equipment, at least not of the material kind. One, only one tunic, a walking stick or staff, and a pair of sandals. There is a lesson for us today in every detail here, in what they don't have and in what they do have. There is the single tunic. One commentator noted that this might be a way of allowing them only one clear identity as the ones sent by Jesus. You see, at the time, one's clothing was a badge of identity. Looking at how one was dressed could tell the observer about their station in life, their primary occupation, and so forth. By allowing only one tunic, it eliminates the possibility of those who were sent sending confusing signals about their mission to the people they encounter. A walking stick. This gives us a somewhat obvious reference to the staff or crozier carried by shepherds as they lead their flocks, and also of prominent leaders of the Jewish people throughout their history. Consider, for example, the staff of Moses as he led the Exodus from Egypt at the birth of the Jewish nation. A pair of sandals. They each would have a long journey across hostile land. No food. That, to understand their dependence on God, through the actions of God's people to sustain strength and life itself. No sack, so that they could remember that one's dependence on God is a daily dependence. There is no need, no use in accumulating supplies along the way. Daily bread comes daily. No money? Understand that God will provide everything. There will be no need to purchase anything, not lodging, not other supplies. Nothing that is needed will be withheld. What they did have was a direct commission from the Word made flesh, Jesus. Authority over unclean spirits, the capacity to heal maladies both physical and spiritual. Additionally, and I think this is most important, they each had an established and growing relationship with and trust in Jesus. They had personal experience of God's mercy, love, provision, and forgiveness. This, in its full effect, cannot be taught. It can only be experienced. Jesus sent them all. Every disciple is sent. Everyone is co-missioned. Me and you too. He sent them out early in their formation as disciples. The way to grow one's faith is to take the action of making it visible to others. Yes, that's risky. And some failure, maybe a lot of it, is going to come your way. But actual exercise is not theoretical. It is experiential. It builds real strength. It confronts and overcomes many fears. Jesus let them know what to do in the face of their inevitable share of rejection. Jesus experienced it early, often, and ultimately from segments of humanity. In the immediately preceding scene in Mark's gospel, he experienced it in his own hometown, and I think it's reasonable to presume in front of these very disciples. What sense does it make for us to expect a smooth path? Just as God chose Amos to leave the fields and orchards in order to preach repentance 800 years earlier, Jesus selected 12 men of working class origin with no formal theological training, and they went off and preached repentance, drove out many demons, and anointed many who were sick and cured them. It is from the context of this story, Jesus sending out his disciples two by two to preach his word, that we derive the word apostles. The Greek word in this text for sent out is apostello, and you can see the connection to our English word apostle. Ultimately, it is these 11 disciples and Paul who go out into the world following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven that will spread and grow the Christian community to what it is today, some 2 billion Christians, all of whom have their roots in these men and ultimately in Jesus. One final detail in this passage is hidden by the translation we have. And they anointed with oil many who were sick. This line is only found in Mark's Gospel, and it helps form the biblical basis for our sacrament of anointing the sick. The Greek word used for oil refers specifically to olive oil. Olive oil is blessed and used in 4 of our 7 sacraments. Olive trees are very prolific in the Holy Land and a staple crop throughout history for food, even lighting and heat for cooking. It makes sense that this oil would be used for anointing. It was truly important to life. I think that's enough for today. So, I hope you can make it to church, either in person or online, and I pray that you experience God's blessing in your life today and every day.